Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
History takes time. This is Wretched Radio. Give or take about a year ago, a big conference was held celebrating, quote, the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. It was titled the MLK 50 Conference. It was sponsored by the ERLC and the Gospel Coalition. The ERLC, it's a wing, a division of the Southern Baptist Convention. They joined, they celebrated in Memphis the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., sparking, you could call it a conversation, some might say a whole lot of infighting about the issues of social justice, specifically the issue of racism. Many people were perplexed by the conference. Many people were critical of the conference. Many people wondered, how is this going to play out? And when are leaders going to start talking about where they stand on the issue? Well, we finally hear from the Southern Baptist Convention itself. This is a reminder to all of us that history, it takes time. All events don't happen on the same day. As much as we happen to be trained in the 21st century to get it all and get it now, as if every single story that we will see on, for instance, Fox or CNN, that's the whole story. No, they play out in time. And sometimes things take a while. If you're impatient waiting for different denominational leaders or just individual high-profile Christians to speak out on an issue, and it doesn't happen as quickly as you would like, you would have really hated living about 15 to 17, 1800 years ago. You could die before they got around to it. It took forever. Well, your patience, if you've had any, it has been rewarded. The Southern Baptist Convention meeting in lovely Birmingham. Who doesn't happen to be messing around these days? Wow, with the social issues. Is the Alabama going to town? Did you read that they passed the legislation to legalize chemical castration for people who molest children under the age of 13? I don't know why 13, but nevertheless, that's the law. There are a number of states that offer, I don't know how this works out, I don't know how it plays out in reality, they offer chemical castration to child offenders as an option to help them not behave wrongly. I'm not aware of any who heard the offer and said, you know, that sounds like a great idea. Thanks, state. I'll take it. Looks like in Alabama, you don't got the choice. You get it if you molest a child. Don't forget, if you think, like so many liberal people do these days, that's cruel and unusual, the Bible might have an even stiffer penalty for people who molest little children. Don't forget the death penalty. It is not only in the Mosaic Covenant, it is also in Genesis 9. You take a life, your life is required. Liberals, they go, well, that doesn't mean you're pro-life. No, it means we're so pro-life that if you take a life which is so valuable, your life is required as payment. That's how high our view is of life. But the Bible, also in the Mosaic Covenant, I think it gives governments permission, or at least it gives a Christian permission to go, okay, government, if you want to impose a stiffer penalty, even up to death, for a criminal activity outside of murder, I'm okay with that. The Bible lists a number of death penalties for a number of crimes. And so the fellow who drew up the legislation that was just signed into law in Alabama, he actually said, I'd prefer the death penalty for these people. But in the meantime, they're offering chemical castration. They're serious in Alabama. And so, too, is the Southern Baptist Convention. Their annual convention is going on in Birmingham. If you ever get a chance to visit, please do. It is a lovely town. You know, that statement could get me in trouble. Football's kind of a big deal in the South. And just by saying that Birmingham is a nice town might have been an endorsement of the Tide. It wasn't. There was a resolution passed.
Birmingham, you're safe. The Tide would not feel endorsed there.
Well, but it's the state of Alabama. Said,
yeah,
said
also
nice
Auburn
things about
UAB
a state that produced a winning football team.
Several over the years.
They're the it team right now, and it doesn't seem to be going away anytime. Although, the fellow up in Clemson, Dabo Swinney, he just signed a big contract. Mm-hmm. A big contract. But isn't it funny? He came out of the system of Alabama from Nick Saban. Wow. Listen to sports talk here on Wretched Radio. The resolution reads thusly. I'm going to save the first resolution for the last part because I think it's the only weak part in the statement. Otherwise, if you've been waiting for the Southern Baptist to speak out, where are you at on the issue of critical race theory and intersectionality? I think you have it. Could it have been stronger? Of course, it could have been stronger. But it seems pretty clear to me that they are saying thumbs down to critical race theory and intersectionality. If you've forgotten those terms, you can use our search engine at wretched.org. We've treated those words very thoroughly in the past. In brief, critical race theory in the 1980s introduced to law schools, not all of them embraced it, but the idea was that there are systems that have been created predominantly by white European males for the advantage of white European males. And those systems need to be deconstructed. Does that smell like postmodernism? Many people saying, yeah, that's exactly where it came from. Intersectionality, in brief, you, white, Christian, European male, you're at the top of the supremacy heap. Now, if you have an intersection, like you've got a different skin color, your gender isn't male, you're not a Christian, the more of those that you have, the more intersections you have, the more you've been oppressed, therefore, the more you should be heard and be able to exercise power over the powerful. You hear how they're related, don't you? Resolved. I'm going to save the second one, too, because that's my favorite one. The first resolution could have been stronger. Second one, highlight of the whole shebang. Resolved. The Southern Baptists will carefully analyze how the information gleaned from these tools are employed to address social dynamics. Mm. Resolved, the Southern Baptist churches and institutions repudiate the misuse of insights gained from critical race theory and intersectionality and any unbiblical ideologies that can emerge from their use when absolutized as a worldview. That's if there's a needle, like, that's pretty good, that's pretty bad, it leans toward the gooder side. But there's just a crack there that I think could cause a major fissure in the future. Resolved, that we deny any philosophy or theology that fundamentally defines individuals using categories identified as sinful in Scripture, rather than the transcendent reality shared by every image bearer and divinely affirmed distinctions. That is the strongest statement. We reject tools that put people into skin color groups using that information, categories, to make things better. We denounce that. That's the strongest statement in the whole shebang. I wish that they had led with that, because I think a clearer denunciation, just an absolute thumbs down on critical race theory and intersectionality would have served everybody better. I fear that there's just been a little crack in the door that could be kicked open. Here's the first resolution. Resolved that critical race theory and intersectionality should only be employed. Hold it. We denounce those systems if our last resolution is correct, that we deny any philosophy or theology that defines individuals using categories as defined as sinful in Scripture rather than transcendent reality shared by every image bearer. It should just be thumbs down on the system is thumbs down. And so when they say the critical race theory and intersectionality should only be employed as analytical tools, I go, no, they're broken. They're busted. We don't use them. Throw them away. Some tools can be rescued. Sometimes you can break a tool in the shed and have it function to do something, a different task. Some tools get completely broken and can't be utilized for nothing. That's critical race theory and intersectionality. And I wish the Southern Baptists had just said, no, we're casting them out. Because we cannot use a broken system to analyze anything, let alone come up with a solution to the problem. Now, this resolution says critical race theory and intersectionality should only be employed as analytical tools subordinate to scripture. If I said to you, we should only use yoga if it's subordinate to scripture, you'd go, well, no, we don't use yoga at all. We should only use a trip to Mecca on a Hajj, subordinate to scripture. You go, no, it doesn't have anything to do with Christian. You don't support, no, you just throw it out. I wish the Southern Baptists had done that. This resolution certainly tips in the right direction, but there is a door cracked open, final resolution, and this is the best part, that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone grants the power to change people and society. That is the strongest statement in this resolution regarding critical race theory and intersectionality. Just wish it had been a little stronger in its denunciation of the entire godless system. This is Wretched Radio.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it with us at Wretched Radio. Before I forget, Wretched's having a sale. The Wretched Reformers Sale. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the 14th through the 16th, while supplies last. Check it out at wretched.org. And while you're there, would you consider partnering with Wretched to help us reach the lost? Become a Wretched Gospel Partner. Our goal is preaching the gospel, equipping people to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthening the local church. And we couldn't do that without the consistent, faithful support of our gospel partners. If you are a gospel partner, know we are very grateful. And if you're wondering, if you have gospel partners, why do you need more? Good question. The answer? The more you give, the more we are able to give away. So head off to wretched.org/donate and consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Disagreeing agreeably. This is Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, it just thrills me to be criticized. Really, it does. When it's Christian-like, when it's snarky, when it's nasty. Who of us loves that?
Oh, sure, please. You just don't like my kind of criticism. I see how you are.
Well, there's also that category, but nobody likes to be yelled at. Nobody likes to be called names, but that really isn't criticism, and it certainly isn't biblical criticism. But when people bring to you a godly concern, aren't you more inclined to hear it? And that's what I've been hearing. There have been people responding to some comments that were made here on Wretched Radio that they disagreed with, and they've been sending emails, and I have to tell you, overall, there's been a snarky here or there, but overall, it has been very loving in its critique. I just applaud that. I still disagree with the people who sent in these emails, but I just respect so much when people demonstrate Christian maturity and how they go about the business of communicating a concern to another believer. So kudos to those of you who responded to the issue of the Hebrew Roots movement. Let me share with you some of these letters. Again, all of these were written very kindly. Appreciate that very much. I mean, we'll still take snarky stuff, but I'm just saying. It's worth noting. This one is sent in from Jamie. Sent this in from Utah. You say that the book of Hebrews does away with the Old Testament laws. Yes, I do. That entire system abrogated. It was fulfilled in Christ. Many people pointed out, Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. The law isn't gone. Well, hold on. He did say that. I didn't come to abolish the law. In other words, he didn't just show up and say, we're done with that system. Here's the new deal. Didn't say that. But I came to fulfill the law. So his life was spent fulfilling the law, earning all righteousness that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When he died, when he was resurrected, now that system, that Old Testament system, the nation of Israel laws, they're gone. Jesus kept all of them, and you and I get credit for all of them. And the gospel now is going to go flying outside of Israel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And people of every tribe, every nation, every tongue is going to be brought into this family. And that system that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament under that covenant, it's gone. I fulfilled it. I'm replacing it with a better. Keeping in mind, too, please, that the law was never given as a salvific system. The law was a schoolmaster to bring people to Jesus Christ. The law was given for the Jews not to self-righteously fulfill it and say, we're doing well here, but to drive them to an understanding of their need for a perfect law fulfiller. Now, Jamie goes on to say, that I said, if you know somebody in the Hebrew Roots movement, preach the law to them to help them understand that you can't keep the laws. You need somebody who did. His name is Jesus, fully God, fully man, the second person in the Trinity. Repent and put your trust in him, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. So Jamie took the time to transcribe what I said, and I still stand by that. But now here's the critique. Why would you preach something that is, quote, gone abolished, and then say that we should preach it? Do you see the incoherence in this? If I were an unbeliever, knowledgeable of your position, and you threw the law at me, I'd throw back at you the incoherence of your position. Respectfully, how would you reconcile this apparent incoherence? That's a very fair question. The laws, that system of living, the entire thing, gone. And again, you have to jump over just an extraordinarily high hurdle in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 to say that it's not. It's just clear. And I wouldn't divide it into three columns. The whole shebang, it is gone. So why then would I still use the laws to preach to people to help them understand their need for a Savior? Because that's what Galatians 3 tells me to do. It is a schoolmaster. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. The law silences the mouth and brings the whole world guilty. This is all Romans talk. the law kills. So the system itself, the power that it has over believers, it's gone. It's gone. But that does not mean that the precepts inside of the law disappear. It doesn't mean that the principles are gone. God hasn't changed his mind about adultery. God hasn't changed his mind about lying or stealing or loving him or honoring him. Those laws still exist. How do I know? Because they're affirmed in the New Testament. 9 out of the 10 commandments, with the exception of the fourth, the Sabbath, they are affirmed in the New Testament. So that is why I still have permission to preach the laws, because the principles still exist in the Old Testament, and they are reaffirmed, 9 out of 10, in the New Testament. Therefore, I do not believe it is incoherent. It is just an understanding of how God is dealing with the world in, I'll use the term not to be incendiary, in dispensations, in periods, and epochs. We are now in the church age. And so we see a progression in Scripture of how God has revealed himself, how God has taught about himself, and how God chooses to run his people. It was the Jews, now it's the church. Now, by the way, just as an aside, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the Jews no longer have any part of this story. I think it's perfectly clear that they do. Don't know what it is exactly. Revelation 14, and I also believe 7. There's a plan for the Jewish people. So they're not done away with. But right now we're living in the church age. And the laws still exist because of principles and because of their affirmation in the New Testament. I hope that helps a little bit. Let us move on to our next respectful letter regarding the Hebrew movement. I just recently watched your segment. This is from Jerry on the Hebrew Roots movement. I was in the movement for nearly a decade here in Indiana. While the initial premise that brings you into the movement, I believe, is sound, once you get into the movement, there's tons of nonsense and heresy and cultish behavior that leans heavily towards rabbinical Judaism. Now, I am certain right now that there are people who are maybe interested in the Hebrew Roots movement who are really repelled by what Jerry just said. And I share Jerry's email because we need to remember there is a vast variety in the Hebrew Roots movement. It is not a monolithic group, needless to say. This is from David. The core message of Hebrew Roots is that righteousness is done when keeping and doing what is written in the Torah, whereas salvation is made possible through the death of the Messiah. See, I disagree with that. It's not made possible. It is accomplished. Jesus said it is finished, not, okay, there's a chance for you now, if you will fulfill all righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, David, I think, just puts an end to that thinking. Remember what he said. Hebrew Roots movement's righteousness is done when keeping and doing what is written in the Torah, whereas salvation is made possible through the death of the Messiah. Even the New Testament supports this fact. 1 John 2:4, anyone who says he knows him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You're exactly correct. That's what 1 John 2:4 says, but it doesn't mean you keep the laws for salvation. It's saying very clearly that you keep the laws because of salvation, and this is a sign that you are saved, that you keep the laws. That is why 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things that you might know that you have life. In other words, everything in the preceding five chapters are the different signs that you are genuinely saved, not methods to get saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 does not say Jesus made salvation available. Now get to work and you'll accomplish it. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness that we might become the righteousness of God. Period. The end. We do not fulfill righteousness. We do not earn our righteousness. Jesus did it all and it gets credited to our account. Period. And that is the difference between a law-based system and a gospel grace-based system. David writes, again, these were all very polite. So, Mr. Friel, how are you supposed to live as a person of faith without obedience to the Creator according to his instructions? Because he's made me new. He's given me a new heart with new desires. He has saved me by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now I desire to live for him and be obedient. But I don't live for him being obedient in order to get saved. I do that because I am saved. He writes, so to sum it up, salvation is based on what the Messiah did for us, whereas righteousness is based on our obedience after repentance. No siree, Bob. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, that in him we become the righteousness of God. Because remember, nobody does good, no, not one. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, but his aren't. They get credited to our account by grace alone, faith alone, in him alone. And that is our motivation to be obedient to the laws, which no longer have authority to condemn the believer. Thank you, everyone, for being polite. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in his word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, what do you know? This ain't nothing new. This is Wretched Radio. Nothing new under the sun, including debates about the gospel, the law. The reformers, if you recall, they made a big to-do about the law-gospel distinction. It is so important that we get it right. And it wasn't just Martin Luther, but I do recall it was Martin Luther who said the whole of the Christian faith, it hinges on our correct understanding of the law and the gospel. It also hinges on the doctrine of justification, but it's clear that if we don't get the law right, if we don't get the gospel right, we are in risk of being outside of grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And you don't want to be there. And so we saw debates, skirmishes over the law, not just yesterday, but in the early church.
Some might think that it would be enough for Paul to say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works, and that would be it. That salvation is by faith without works. He says that in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. And some might say, well, that's enough, I get the message. But that is not how the Scriptures deal with that issue. Because there will inevitably be arguments raised against the gospel of grace and faith. The Apostle Paul in particular has been chosen by God to write very carefully designed insights into the truth of the gospel.
What do you know? Our understanding of these very key theologies, law and gospel, It's been raging since the very beginning, and I just don't know how the Bible could be any clearer about where the lines are drawn.
Chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that you Galatians. Are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And a different gospel is one that adds works to faith. It's really not another gospel, verse 7 says, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Anathema, damnation is pronounced on anyone who tampers with the true gospel.
Seems pretty clear to me, but there are some people who would argue, and I believe that it is motivated, it comes from an unclear understanding of covenants.
So out of the Abrahamic covenant comes the promise of salvation. That promise is brought into reality by the one who is the seed of David, the King. And his work brings about forgiveness of sin made possible because of his own death on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and therefore God can bring forgiveness. So there's a flow of the Abrahamic covenant that embraces the Davidic covenant, that embraces the new covenant, and all of those covenants resolve in Christ. Christ is the seed, as verse 16 says. Christ is the seed of Abraham, and all who are blessed in Christ.
However, there's another pretty substantial covenant in the Old Testament known as the Mosaic Covenant. What does that have to do with salvation?
Through him, the one we have proclaimed to you, everyone who believes is freed from all things. And here he introduces the Mosaic Covenant, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The Abrahamic Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, the New Covenant, that's the path of salvation. The law of Moses, the covenant with Moses, plays no role in salvation.
The Mosaic Covenant was never intended to save, because nobody but Jesus could keep those laws.
The law proved, when it was given, that it could not save anybody. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Take the law of God, give it to the best people with the highest potential. That would be the Jews, right? The people chosen by God, who received the blessings of God, the promises of God, the prophets of God, the providences of God. They can't even keep the first commandment to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They cannot keep the commandment to have no other gods, make no idols. They did all of that, and they wreaked havoc on the rest of the Ten Commandments. The law was given to demonstrate to the whole world that nobody can be saved by the law. The people who had the best circumstances couldn't do it.
And neither can we. That is why if you hear somebody saying, hey, you've got to keep the law in order to be saved in any way, shape, or form, even if it's, well, Jesus makes it possible, but no buts. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled the laws because we couldn't keep them.
The history of the law from Moses to Jesus is a historical period of time in which over all of those hundreds of years, there is proof positive that the law can't save. In fact, with the law, the whole nation went apostate, and all that was left was a small remnant of those who believed and by faith were saved. And the conclusion of Paul in Romans 3, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified.
How clear is that?
The law's purpose, then, is inferior. It's not to cure sin. It's to curse sinners.
What is it about the law that attracts people, as we are seeing today, for instance, so many in the Hebrew Roots movements, thinking, I need to keep the laws to fulfill all righteousness. I need to keep the laws in order in some way, shape, or form to merit and inherit eternal life. I think it's a propensity inside of all of us to say, I got this. I can do this. I don't need God's help. And if I do, it's maybe a boost, but I got it from there. Lord, we seem to be attracted to wanting to keep the law so that we can get some credit for it. And Jesus is the stumbling block that says, no, no, you can't. And if you think that you can keep those laws, you're confused in your ability to do so, and in your understanding of what that covenant and what those laws were for.
Jesus comes, and now we read in Hebrews 8, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. If that covenant, Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for the second. But it was faulty.
A thorough denunciation to people who believe that they must keep the law to be saved. Those laws can't save you. The covenant is faulty, not because God wrote a bad rule book, but because we're bad rule keepers.
The law was never able to impart spiritual life, eternal life. If it had been able, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the presence of the law over all those centuries proves the opposite. So as to the accomplishments, the law can't bring life. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the law kills, the Spirit gives life.
The law is not a salvific method. The law is intended to drive us to the Savior.
What did the law do? Put us in prison. Locked us up. Verse 23 says, it put us in custody, took us prisoner. That's what the law did. Sin is the jailer that chained us. And every sin that we commit tightens the chains until at last they are completely crushed. No, the law is not an alternate way of salvation in conflict with faith. The law took everybody prisoner.
And it will take you prisoner too. That is why be very, very careful when people start talking favorably about trying to uphold the laws of Moses.
Satan would want you to try to prove yourself holy by the law, which God gave to prove yourself unholy. Martin Luther made a great statement. Listen to this. The person who can distinguish between the law and grace can thank God and know himself to be a true Christian. Mm. Profound. If you can't distinguish between the law and grace, you can't know yourself to be a true Christian.
If you know that you are a true Christian, you have been saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, praise God for that knowledge. And when someone comes knock, knock, knocking on your door saying, hey, how's about we cut Galatians out and try to keep the laws? You say, no thanks, I'm saved by grace. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said, I can give you 95 reasons to buy Wretched Resources. Wretched's Reformer Sale. It's going on June 14th through the 16th. Tons of resources have been marked down. Books, DVDs, gospel booklets, and a whole lot more. And the best part? With every purchase, you'll receive a free On the Shoulders of Giants by reformer wannabe Todd Friel. This is an amazing sale, but don't take my word for it. John Calvin proclaimed, it's been foreordained before the foundation of the world that you will buy these wretched resources. Mark your calendars, because the sale only lasts 3 days. And whether you're Presbyterian or not, you should heed the words of John Knox, who said, give me wretched resources or I die. Wretched's Reformers Sale, 3 days only, June 14th through the 16th. Just visit wretched.org/sale. That's wretched.org/sale.
So, You don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe. Because you send in a bunch of stories from everywhere and kind of like to share them, but they don't really go together in any other format but slapdashing them into a category called Wide World of Christian Stories. The whole truth and nothing but the truth is what that was. This is Wretched Radio. Sure do appreciate that you send an awful lot of stories to idea@wretched.org. Truly, I get stuff. Phil Johnson, who just celebrated his birthday, by the way, 66, looking fit as a fiddle and ready to span the globe himself. He's traveling all over the place. Very faithful preacher, willing to go preach at the drop of a hat. Doesn't matter where it is. You can hear him every week on Too Wretched for Radio. Recently taken a bit of a beating from a particular group of evangelical followers of a particular evangelical church or group. I know you want more, but I'm not going to give you any more than that, because you might want more information about whom I'm speaking, but I'm not going to give you more. Phil Johnson once said, where do you come up with this stuff? Well, I don't make it up. I get it from you. So thank you very much for sending it to idea@wretched.org. Bit of a theme with many of these stories. Jack Phillips. I can't keep track of this poor man. Masterpiece Cake Shop. He won his case before the Supreme Court about not making a cake for, I believe it was originally a gay couple.
Yeah.
He was sued again, and now he's being sued a third time for discrimination. This is a transgender woman. Why he is a target?
Technically, this would be the fourth time.
Ugh, whatever.
Because this one, I don't think is going to the commission. This one's going to a normal court.
Do they hate his baking that much? Is he that bad of a baker that they want to drive this guy out of business? Because that's why this guy all the time. Aren't there any other Christian bakers out there?
No, Toddley. They just hate what he believes. That's all.
You know, maybe this will be an encouragement to you. We're doing Road Trip to Truth with John Fabares. We are filming just with tons of great theologians, scientists. Jason Lyle is going to be here. Mike Riccardi, Dr. Nathan Booznitz. Jonathan Sarfati is going to join us. It's going to be a terrific piece of work. Can't wait to show it to you. It'll be ready. We're going to get it out and syndicate it next year in 2020. But we're working on it now, and we would like to go shoot many of these segments and the sit-down conversations in restaurants, coffee shops. There's a little rub, of course. Not everybody wants a Christian company or ministry, which is what we actually are, inside of their business with cameras filming Christian stuff. Not everybody is a Jack Phillips. But there are many who are. We have been finding more and more restaurants, coffee shops that are owned by Christians. I would have never guessed. I mean, you just don't think about it, I suppose. But it's, what? That place is owned by Christian? That rocks. Big, successful restaurants. There's a lot of them out there. This is an article from Christian Today stating, if Facebook keeps censoring Christians, perhaps it's time to say goodbye. Perhaps it's time to recognize a couple of issues. The first being, Facebook is privately held. Now, it's publicly traded, but it's a privately held organization. I can't tell it what to do. What I'm trying to say is Facebook has the ability to discriminate if they'd like to. You know, like Jack Phil... scratch that. Facebook, we should be saying, look, if you don't want me on there because I'm a Christian, okay, that's up to you. And then your business will either suffer or flourish based on like a little capitalistic principles that you've got a system that will correct itself. Not government, not strong, not intimidating, not threatening, not boycotting. You can if you choose to individually. I just don't think the church should be gathering for that strong-armed effort. But we should, if Facebook wants to discriminate, okay. Is it time to say goodbye? Well, I guess we can. No, we can take our toys and play in a different playground if we would choose to, or we can recognize we're living in a post-Christian world and this is going to be happening increasingly. And we need to have a mindset, I believe, that says, look, I'm just not living in a Christ-friendly world. Never really have been, but in Western civilization, it's been far easier to operate as a believer than most places, most countries on the globe. And so we're now entering into a season where the attitude toward Christ is becoming more transparent. They hate him and they hate us because we love him. And this is going to continue to get ratcheted up. And I think the sooner we can make that transition and start... If we approach this from a different perspective. Now, let's just imagine that we have not been living in a Christian culture, Christian-friendly culture, for as long as we have. We've been oppressed, we've been brutalized, interrogated, thrown into jail. And now Facebook, who has barred us from using its platform at all, they announce, okay, Christians, we're going to let you use our platform, but there are some rules to this. We'd be going, cool! Look, hey, we get to use some stuff on the... Not everything, but we get to use some stuff. See the difference in perspective? Moving on to another story from... Well, this is a related story. This is FaithWire, live action. I believe it's a pro-life... It's a Catholic pro-life website. Permanently banned from Pinterest for spreading harmful misinformation. Again... This is just story after story after story. And if Pinterest wants to keep pro-lifers off of their platform, don't we want Jack to be able to sell cakes to whomever he chooses? Shouldn't Pinterest have the same right, even if it's against ours? Now, we can argue about religious freedom. I understand that. But a privately held organization, I think, should have the ability to discriminate. Shouldn't they? Supreme Court rejects atheist attempt to scrub "In God We Trust" off U.S. currency. Well, this is Michael Newdow. Did we ever meet Michael Newdow? Did we do a debate with him once at KKMS, fellas? I can't remember.
Mikey? No, that's Weinstein. Sorry.
No, it was who was the fellow? He was from California, if I'm not. Maybe it was Newdow.
Shermer.
Michael Shermer. That's it. Who, you know what? Actually, Michael was a pretty nice fellow. I mean, he was a decent fellow. Not every tenacious atheist is all that friendly. Ken Barker. Ah, sorry, got a little something. He wasn't very happy to be around us, I sensed. Michael Newdow, the attorney who tried to remove "Under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, presented a case to the Supreme Court. They rejected it without comment. The phrase was first put on an American coin in 1864 due to, quote, increased religious sentiment. It was added to both coins and paper in 1955. Well, now we're at a different point in history. there isn't increased religious sentiment, is there? Furthermore, I do think we'd... Let's try to go back in time if we can. The government wants to say, we are a country under your God. Should I be quick to give that up? Look, I know what this represents. I know what this symbolizes. I know what this means. I know the implications. But isn't my protection of God's name preeminent in my life? You go to a country where it is clearly pagan in every sense of the word. And they say, hey, can we put on all of our coins, we love Jesus? I'd be going, well, hold on a second. I don't think that you do. I don't think that you should be making that claim. I'm not even sure you understand him rightly. Well, here we are in America, and they want to use God, and I don't think they have Allah in mind, do they? Should we want this government using our God's name to say that the whole place is somehow under him? I like that it's on the coinage, too. I like that, too. My only point is, I think we need to think this through from less of, dare I say, an American standpoint and more of a Christian perspective. Shouldn't I be jealous for how my God's name is used and by whom? Just something to think about and talk about at dinner, perhaps. This is the story from New York that many people have been lamenting and comparing to New York's attitude toward abortion. You know, in New York, they're willing to let any child be aborted, but they will not allow for cats to be declawed. Okay, there you go. Not only that, not only will they not allow for cats to be declawed, but they will subject veterinarians to $1,000 fines for performing the operation. Go. And we've got dozens and dozens of attorneys and attorneys general who are not willing to enforce state legislation mandating we don't kill children who are born. And they will not fine, they will not prosecute the case. Did anybody say that this was going to go down easy? I don't think so. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.